Open your Bible, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. The passage that deals with our lesson this morning actually is verses 1 through 23, and we're not going to go through and read all of that, but we will be tackling portions of that as we go, okay? Many of you will see this and you'll say, oh, I know this one. This is the parable of the sower. Something you do need to know is this morning was the last lesson that we were going to do in Sunday school dealing with the Ten Commandments. And starting in 2 weeks, because we will not be here next week, we'll be starting a section on the Beatitudes. Okay, and that would be for my class. Matthew chapter 5, you know, a large portion of Scripture. And we're going to be going through that. And I'll just invite all of you to that. I'm sure that you'll get a blessing from it. One day a man walked into a flower shop and he asked for some potted red geraniums. The lady behind the counter says, well, I'm sorry, sir, we're all out of red geraniums. Would you be interested in some African violets instead? And he said, well, that's great, but no, thank you. It was the red geraniums that my wife told me to water for her while she was gone. You'd think that the simple task of watering some plants would be pretty easy. Some months ago, I placed a status on my Facebook page saying that my artificial plants all died because I forgot to pretend to water them. Yeah, everybody else did give me the same reaction. What? Have you ever wondered what it takes to produce all the veggies that you consume on a regular basis? Have you ever thought about it as you walk along that beautiful aisle of produce in your grocery store, just exactly what goes into producing all that produce? There's a lot of stuff that goes into it. Because everything you eat, it's a plant. Somebody had to plant and grow. I don't care if it's, you know, green peas or rhubarb. Somebody had to plant it. And our nation has some of the finest farmers that have ever walked the face of the earth. And it's true because the United States has become the breadbasket for the planet. We export thousands and thousands of tons of wheat and rice and all kinds of stuff all over the world. And the farmers that we have in the world today have the finest in tractors, and some of these things are actually computerized so that as they're going along, they have sensors that they drag in the soil, and they can tell you the composition of the soil and what it needs in order to make it plantable. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask Mr. Mack over here. I'll tell you this whole thing. You have to be not just really good with planting stuff. You've got to be kind of a chemist, a mathematician, and everything else to be a good farmer. I've listened to Don tell me how they do some of this stuff. It's like, how do you figure? How do you do this? America literally feeds the world. But back in the days that this parable was written, farmers didn't have all that fancy stuff that they could use. Okay? Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Everybody got that? The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow, when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no roots. Others fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. The picture we see here in Matthew chapter 13 is of a common farmer from back in Jesus' day. He didn't have the tools, obviously, to adequately prep the ground that he was going to try to plant stuff in. So he simply reaches into his bag of seeds and scatters it, or as we call it, broadcasting it. reached into his bag and broadcast his seed. Now, he takes out handful after handful, flinging it onto the ground, and Jesus tells us that there were several different kinds of ground that the seed fell on. Okay, how many of you have heard this parable, read this parable a bazillion times? Okay, well, I'm praying that the Lord opens our eyes to something new from this today. But one of the things we have to understand is that because of the haphazard way that he appears to be throwing the seed, there's some seed that falls on a hard trodden path. You know, a place where the dirt had been packed down very tightly. Okay? Some fell on some soil that was rocky. Some of it fell on weedy ground. But the other seed fell on good soil that was good for planting, and it produced a crop many times its fold. And so here is Jesus telling a story, and he's telling the story intending to show us how it is that God broadcasts the seed. Okay? The seed being what? Now, I heard a televangelist talking about this is money. And if you sow your seed with my TV show, I guarantee you 160 and 30 times fold your investment. You know, this is your seed money. This isn't about money. It's about the gospel. And it's about broadcasting the seed of the gospel. All right? Everybody with me so far? But the first thing that I want to mention about this is that the parable seems to give the impression that the one who's broadcasting the seed isn't all that concerned about the kind of soil it lands on. Okay? The one who's broadcasting the seed is not all that concerned about what kind of soil the seed lands on. Just think about that for a minute. There's a rocky path, or there's a hard path, there's rocky soil, there's weedy soil. Then there's a good soil, and they all get a shot at the seed. In other words, he takes that seed and he flings it out there, and it lands on soil that he knows is not going to produce much, but he throws it out there anyway. Why? I mean, if he wasn't frugal, perhaps. But if you're going to sow seed and you're going to try to grow a garden, where are you going to throw the seed? Where are you going to plant it? You're going to plant it right where you know it's going to bear the most. But why would the farmer scatter seed in places like that? Why not just scatter the seed in places that are better suited for an abundant harvest? You ever wonder that when you read this? Why did he do it this way? Why didn't he do it that way? Well, if a man wanted a crop, he had to scatter seed in all the land that he had. He had a bunch of land, and in his opinion, the best thing to do was to take the seed and scatter it everywhere, and then trust the seed would bear fruit. He was scattering the seed, trusting that it would bear fruit no matter where he scattered it. Okay? Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11 says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, or as some of your translations say, void. It will not return to me void, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So what is God saying? That when the word goes out, it will not return to him without result. How many of you know that the Word of God, especially the Gospel, is a powerful thing? You see, the story isn't about the soil. It's about the sower and the seed. God says it's about me. I'm the one that broadcasts the seed, and I am the one who will make sure that it does not return to me void. Are you getting where I'm going with this? God scatters it all over the earth. God scatters it all over the earth. Not just in choice places. Did you know that currently the Bible that you hold in your hand is being printed in over 2,000 languages in order to be scattered all over the earth? Or how many of you think it just comes printed in English? If you think so, talk to the lady running the PowerPoint back there. That's my wife today. She's running the PowerPoint. But what does that have to do with us? Okay? What does that have to do with us, you might ask? I'm going to keep pausing until you ask the question. What does that have to do with us? I'm glad you asked, because now I'm going to tell you. What does it have to do with us? Well, number one, there are congregations out there who only want people in their building that are good soil. We'll let you in here as long as we consider you worth our effort. Okay, if you're good soil, we'll let you in. There was a woman who one time, some years ago, by the name of Ruth Hample, that told me it's harder to get into some churches than it will be for us to get into heaven. That's true. And it's sad. We shouldn't just be expecting people to come in here that we think are worthwhile casting the gill net. We should be casting the drag net. The gill net was a type of net that they used back in Bible times and even now, that has holes in it that are a certain size that are only good for catching certain kinds of fish. The drag net has little bitty holes in it, and it sweeps up everything in its path. The gospel should be a drag net. There are some congregations that only want people to come to church to dress nicely. That church I was referring to earlier wanted people to come to church that dressed nicely. Okay? One day a man came to church by the name of Wilbur Vance. He was a farmer who lived behind the church, and he had over 400 acres of land, and he planted all of it. And it was in his will that some of that should be given to charitable causes when he died. When he showed up to church one Sunday, the people rejoiced because they're thinking, praise God, our financial needs are answered. And some well-meaning soul at the end of the church service said, great to see you in church, finally, Wilbur. And just so you know, for your next visit, we don't come to church in our overalls. We come wearing our best clothes. Mr. Vance came in his best and cleanest pair of overalls with his best and cleanest shirt. He was a millionaire, but he dressed in overalls all the time. How many of you would like to guess how many more times he came to church? He never returned. Some people only want young people. There's congregations out there that are targeting young people. They don't want to build their church with young people, and they're kind of forgetting about the old people. So they're looking for a specific age group. Some of you might say, well, yeah, you've been talking about millennials, and didn't you just go through, you know, something about attracting millennials? Yeah, but that's because we want to attract everybody. We want to cast out the drag net, even for the young people, not just the old people. Okay? And then there are people that want to build their church with others that look like them and are not messy. You know, we're a above average age white church, and we want to draw people that are above average age and white. Is that good? I'm not saying that's us. I'm just saying there are churches like that. We'll let you in church just so you look like us and act like us. Not good. Notice, when the farmer scattered, broadcasted, sowed the seed, he scattered it on every kind of soil that he could find. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that we do the same thing. That is what we're all about, doing the same thing. Think about it. What was the kind of people that Jesus spent his precious time with? Prostitutes, crooked tax collectors, the sick, the poor, the lame. If you were to be part of the church growth people that were popular back in the 80s, you would say that that's a waste of time. You shouldn't spend your time with those kinds of people, because you can't build a church on those kinds of people. Well, that's exactly how Jesus built his church. Jesus spent his time ministering to messy people. He broadcast the seed everywhere. Am I making my point clear? Okay. God wants us to broadcast the seed everywhere. He is confident in the power of the seed. We should likewise be confident in the power of the seed. Give the word out recklessly. Give it out with reckless abandon. Oh, but I know that person probably won't accept it. You don't know that. That might be rocky soil you're casting it on. That's fine. It's up to God to make sure that the word does not return to Him void. Our job is to broadcast it. It's God's job to bring the increase. Amen? Am I making sense so far? Am I boring you? Don't worry. That's half the message. That's it. The second point is that Jesus tells this parable to the crowd, but He doesn't explain what it means to them. He didn't explain to them. Yes, He did explain it later on. He explained it to His disciples, but He did not explain it immediately to the crowd. Why? Why not? Well, some have speculated that Jesus used parables to get people's attention. There are others that have speculated that Jesus used parables in order to hide the meaning of what He was saying from some people and make it apparent to others. One of the things that I learned early on in my preaching studies was that stories and illustrations are a good way to get a point across and to keep people interested. You know, do you ever wonder why it is I tell somebody stories while I'm preaching? Well, it's to keep everybody engaged in what I'm trying to say and help illustrate the points. Do you get what I'm saying? I mean, if I just sat up here and read Scripture at you for 30 minutes every Sunday, you'd close your ears after about 10 minutes. But if there's an interesting story that can kind of help connect you with it, every once in a while you pay more attention. And that's a good thing. Okay, telling stories and parables is a good thing. But there's an even deeper reason why Jesus told the people parables. If you still have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 10. The disciples came to Him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." Now, at first glance, when we read this, you might get the idea that Jesus told parables because He didn't want everybody to understand what He was saying. And I've heard a lot of preachers that are hyper-Calvinists that make this point and say that He's hiding things from some people. But actually, with this passage that Matthew is telling us about here, he's not saying that God didn't want people to hear the truth. What he's saying is, well, he's being realistic. He's being realistic because Jesus knew that when the word went out, there was going to be some people who would receive it, and there's going to be some people who would reject it. Okay? I preach to you every Sunday, and you hear what's coming from the Bible on a regular basis. I do not want to preach to you my opinion, because in my opinion, opinions are like morning breath. That's right. Everybody got one. And none of it smells good. So we keep our opinions to ourselves when we're preaching on Sunday morning. He was being realistic. There's people who don't really want to understand what God is trying to say. I would love to believe that when I get up here and talk to you on Sunday mornings, that you are accepting everything I say, and you are going to make the proper changes in your life in accordance with what I say, and that everything's going to be all right. But there are some people, just like churches, and just like this one, that will walk out on Sunday morning shaking their head and say, "I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do that." Is that possible? Have you ever done that? No answer. I don't want to know, because next Sunday I'll be preaching about you. But you know what I'm talking about, right? You leave on Sunday morning and say, "Oh, I'm not dealing with that. I ain't got time for that." You think we'll do that? He could explain Himself to people until He was blue in the face, and they would give Him a blank stare sometimes. And I'm referring to the Pharisees, the scribes that Jesus told the truth to. and they rejected him. They preferred their religion. They preferred their religion. You hear what I'm saying? I want it this way. I'm not going to accept what you say because I want it this way. Okay? Happened in Jesus' day. Back in 1985, there was a group of about 150 people that came together and formed a group that became known as the Jesus Seminar. How many of you have ever heard of the Jesus Seminar? Anybody ever hear them? Okay. Well, you're going to learn about them right now. In this group, there were Protestants, there were Catholics, there were people of all kinds of religions in the world, and atheists. And they all got together to talk about the Bible. They examined the parables specifically. They talked about the claims of Jesus specifically. Their aim was to get together and question the authenticity of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they had been meeting together twice a year to vote on the sections that you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that they felt actually recorded the true history of Christ and reject the things that they believed were not authentic. So they voted on the things that they accepted and the things that they rejected. Now remember, I said there were Catholics, there were Protestants, people of the Jewish faith, and atheists in the Jesus Seminar movement. Now you might think, that's no big deal, that was just 150 people. Folks, the Jesus Seminar effects ripple through the church today. Because it's because of these that we find groups like the Red Letter Christians and the liberal people, the leftists that reject what some of the Bible says and accept the parts that they like and discard what they don't like. When it came to the parables, these scholars decided that they preferred parables without explicit applications. They preferred to accept the things that they could interpret for themselves and reject any concrete type of interpretation or application. Okay? You know what that is, basically? It's making Jesus what I want him to be. In other words, these heretics liked the parables. They just didn't want to be told what they meant. In other words, they did not have eyes that saw. They did not have ears that heard. They refused, folks. They had ears and eyes, but they shut them off. Over in Corinthians chapter 2, would you please turn there? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. As soon as you get it, say, I got it. Verse 12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Why do some people understand portions of Scripture and others reject it? Have you ever heard the saying that seeing is believing? You've heard that, right? My daughter Sarah believes that chicken McNuggets are made in a very peculiar way that I'm not going to explain, because she saw a video on YouTube. And if you see it online and you're of a certain age group, then it must be true. It's got to be true. I saw it online. No, Sarah, chicken McNuggets are not made that way. Yes, they are! I saw the video. Sarah, no, that is not true? They don't make chicken McNuggets like that. Oh, yes, they do. This is case in point, folks. And when you hear on Sunday morning, this is what God says and this is what we should do, and we say, oh, no, he doesn't say that. It doesn't work that way because it doesn't make sense. Folks, sometimes God does things that don't make sense. Sometimes he commands us to do things that don't make sense. But if he commands it, it's best to do it. Amen? So, how many of you ever heard that saying, seeing is believing? I'm going to teach you a new saying. And it comes from the idea that there are some things you and I will never see unless we believe. Instead of seeing is believing, I want you to learn to say, believing is seeing. That's right. Sometimes you have to believe before you see. Amen? Oh, I'd like to believe all the things the Bible says, but I just don't see it. Well, you never will see it unless you believe first. Oh, you can't tell me that this happened in the Bible and it's true. Oh, yes, I can. Because sometimes God does things that don't make sense. Sometimes he does things that just blow our minds. And so some of you right now are saying, well, this is all dandy, Pastor Dave. What does this got to do with power tools? Well, it goes like this. An essential element in growing in the spiritual life is witnessing and evangelism. There are some people who have not grown a bit in their spiritual life, even though they have been Christians for a long time, because they've never dared to give their faith away to somebody else. And the way you grow in your faith is to give it away to somebody else. Telling other people about your love for Jesus makes you grow. You grow spiritually by sharing Jesus with people. Well, that doesn't make sense. Shouldn't you just listen to more sermons? Well, remember what I said? Sometimes God does things in ways that don't make sense. Here's one of them. You grow in your faith as you give it away. Remember all those people that you said earlier that you praised the Lord for? They gave their faith away to you. Was it well invested? What kind of soil was that? Was it hard packed? Was it rocky? Was it weedy? Was it good soil? Didn't matter. What matters is that's where you were and this is where you are. And you are where you are because they did what they did. They cast their seed. Now some of you might be saying, oh yeah, I've heard this all before, Pastor. What if we don't tell people because they won't accept it? What if they don't want to accept what I have to tell them? What if they're rocky soil? Pastor, you can't do that to me. What if they're weedy? What if they're hard people? Trodden down by the things of life and the soil is so hard. There's no way that seed's going to take... Why don't you tell me to go tell Jesus, talk about Jesus to people that are good soil? Well, did the sower hear? Have regard for what kind of seed went on what kind of soil. He just threw it out there, folks. And that's what some silly person did for me some years ago. Ill-advised as they were, they took a chance. Spread the seed anyway. What if they're hard-hearted like the hard-trodden soil? Spread the seed anyway. What if they have issues? What if they have issues and they're like rocky soil? Should I do it anyway? What if it's weedy? What if they're sinners? Should I spread the seed anyway? What if they have real issues? What if they're violent people, addicted people? What if they're messy people? Should we risk it? You get the message, right? Our job is to spread the word. God's job is to make it so that it will not return to him void. How can we do that? Well, how many of you were here last week? What did I say last week? If you want to spread the word, how do you do it? If you want to spread the word, how do you do it? Very simply, show them why you have hope. Share your hope with them. Because we're living in a whole generation of people who are feeling hopeless. Go to them and say, this is why I have hope. And you have their ear, because they have none. Share your hope with whomever. Rocky soil, hard trodden, weedy people, messy people. Once in a while, God will allow you to spread the seed on good soil. But whatever He sows will not return to Him void. Father, thank You because You've given us a job to do. It may not be an easy job. But Father, some soul years ago took the time and took the risk to share Jesus with us. Lord, just as they have done that for us, Lord, empower us to do for somebody else. Lord, help us to love people into the kingdom. Help us to encourage people into the kingdom. Father, help us to scatter the seed wherever it is that we go. Lord, show the world our hope. The word says that we should always be ready and willing to give an answer to everyone who inquires about the hope that is within us, and to do it with humility and love and gentleness. Dear God, help us to do that. Father, supernaturally enable us and supernaturally give us the words to say. And in so doing, Father, help us to change the world for our Savior Jesus. That's in His name we pray.